a happy week, a blessed week, a beautiful week. And Hashem should help us that we should hear and share only good news in the days ahead. L'chaim, l'chaim. You know that every storm cloud has a silver lining. And on Shabbos Chazak, on the Shabbat in which we finish a book of the Torah, and we get an added infusion of Hashem's blessings and strength, the Rebbe said it's appropriate to have a Fabrengen. So we unfortunately didn't read the Torah today in Shul, and we certainly couldn't have had a Fabrengen today, but we can have a Fabrengen on Matzoy Shabbos on Saturday night, and that's considered to be making up for what we missed out on Shabbos. And of course, on many levels, this is it's a diminishment. It's not as good as being at a Fabrengen in Shul and so on and so forth. But the silver lining is that so many of you get to participate who otherwise wouldn't be at a Fabrengen. So maybe that's you have to look at the bright side of everything. So l'chaim to all of you. This is a Fabrengen which makes up for the Fabrengen that we missed out on Shabbos. And like I said, I wish you all much blessing and strength, and may we hear and share good news the entire week long. L'chaim. Matzoy Shabbos, Saturday night, is a funny animal. On one hand, we're still bathed in the glow of the Shabbat that just ended. But on the other hand, we already are looking forward to a new week. And interestingly, when the Kedusha, when the holiness of Shabbos comes to an end, so the extra neshama, we had an extra soul, an added infusion of strength, which is also connected to the crowns that we received at Har Sinai. As the Gemara tells us, and the Kli Yakar explains this, he says we received two crowns when we said Nasa v'Nishma, and then we lost those crowns when we made the terrible sin of the golden calf. But on Shabbat, it comes back to us. On Shabbat, we have a little bit of the glow, the halo of Matan Torah. And then Matzoy Shabbos, Saturday night, comes along, and Shabbos leaves us, Shabbos dissipates. It ends on a high, and it leaves us kind of hanging. Sometimes we feel a little down. That's why it's customary to sniff things. You should never sniff anything stronger than cloves, but people sniff things when they're feeling down and want to feel a little better. L'hashav ha-nefesh, it says. So on Matzoy Shabbos, we feel a little small, a little sad, a little bit of a downer. That's what people look for things to do on Saturday night, because they feel a little bit empty. But on the other hand, we look now forward to the promise of a new week. A new week that we all, you know, what last week was, we all know. But what's coming, we don't know. So we want to look at it with optimism and with hope and with joy. And we anticipate that, Emirat Hashem, there should be good news this week and good developments, positive things. And this notion of kind of like, you know, a little bit almost like humility or sobriety, which is balanced with a sense of confidence and optimism, this idea actually plays itself out in the weekly Torah portion. The Torah portion we concluded this week and the new Torah portion that we're moving into. We had a double header, Bahar and Bechukotai. And a very prominent feature of Parshat Bechukotai is the tochacha. Very, very negative things. A string of 48 verses filled with all kinds of terrible curses and promises to exact payment from us. It's not a pleasant read. It's not pleasant to listen to. It's not pleasant to study. And unfortunately, Jewish history has demonstrated far too many times that we unfortunately suffered many, many tochacha, many rebuke from Hashem, and a lot of unfortunate things. And even the last few months, we've seen many unfortunate things happening, many, many unfortunate things. Many, many good people passed away. Many people suffer from illness. And this is not the rosiest of times, not the best of times. And on the other hand, we go into a parsha which called Bamidbar, but also our sages call it Chumash HaPikudim, which means it's the tome or the Chumash of counting. And the idea of counting is very much different than the idea of the sobriety of the tochacha, the negativity that comes across, or God humbling us through this rebuke that we receive, the strong rebuke. But in Parshas Bamidbar, when Hashem starts to count us, the message of the counting is that each and every single one of us counts. That Hashem loves not only the Jewish people as a nation, that Hashem cares about us not only as a congregation, but Hashem cares about each and every single one of us. Every one of you is beloved to Hashem. As the Baal Shem Tov said, that the best metaphor, which of course is still a lame metaphor, but the best metaphor that he could find for the love that Hashem feels for every single one of you is, he said, imagine you have a couple that didn't merit to have children, a childless couple. And for years and years and years, they're trying to have children. And now in their old age, they're finally blessed with a single child. Imagine the love that those parents have for that child. Imagine the affection. Imagine the bond and the connection. It's an unbelievable relationship that those parents have with that child, that only child. And the Baal Shem Tov said, this is how Hashem feels about every single Yid, about every single one of us. So on one hand, we go through a Shabbos of Bechukotai and we read about Tochacha and we get a little nervous. Hashem is really throwing stuff at us. It's not comfortable. It's not a pleasant read. And we feel a sense of humility. You have a question, Ron? 1 second, let me unmute you. Yes, Ron, what's your question? Ron, you have a question? I unmuted you. Oh, you're checking something. You know, I was once behind a car, and the girl in front of me keep putting her hand out that she's signaling that she wants to turn, so I keep slowing down. Finally, I realized by the red light she was painting her nails and sticking it out to dry. You're waving. I thought you want to ask a question. Okay. All right, so I'm going to remute you. I'm going to remute you. Ah, okay. Guys, you should know that the Zoom etiquette is that if you have a question, you simply raise your hand, and now I can unmute you. We also have a Facebook Live audience, so I'm gonna leave you muted for now. Anyway, my train of thought was that we have this on one hand, the Tochacha makes us uncomfortable, and it humbles us, and it makes us realize that we cannot take our blessings for granted, and we cannot assume that everything is coming our way, and that entitlement is a wrong-headed approach. And that we have to earn each and everything from Hashem and value it and appreciate it. And you feel a little small, you feel a little humbled, you feel made, you feel beat down a little. But from this parsha, we're going into a parsha that uplifts us in a beautiful way, where Hashem is telling each and every one of us that we count. It's very interesting that our sages note that in the order of the parshat HaShavuot, the parshiot, as they're read in the weekly Torah portion, we always read Bechukotai before Shavuot. And we always read Ki Tavo before Rosh Hashanah. Why is this? Because before the Yom Tov, Hashem wants to humble us. One of the metaphors is that before you drink from the cup, you want to wash it out. Scour it, hot water, soap, rub it out. Hashem like cleanses us. It's a cleansing process. And that makes us a receptacle. It makes us a vessel. It makes us an envelope to receive the new blessings. A new year is coming. We need new blessings. Shavuot is coming. My dear friends, you should know that when Shavuot comes, that Hashem is giving us the Torah all over again. This is big stuff coming up. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And the Torah was never given in 5,780. And every year it's a new infusion. This is a wonderful new level of blessing that's coming our way. And Hashem wants to cleanse us and make us a little humble. However, as we also say, Hashem always arranges it that we shouldn't end on a low, we shouldn't end feeling bad, because we never have Shavuot the week after Parshas Bechukotai. There's always at least one Torah portion in between, sometimes two, sometimes Bamidbar and Naso, but always at least one. Because really, whatever cleansing is cleansing, but the focus has to be positivity. And the focus has to be to uplift us, to encourage us, and to make us know that we're all special, and each and every one of us can be beautiful in Hashem's eyes. We have a magnificent neshama. Every one of us has unique abilities that nobody else in the world has. And you have to know that Hashem cherishes who you are and what you could do. And that's a very real thing. So we end the week of Bechukotai, and maybe hopefully ending a period, a very humbling period for us. An entire Chumash has gone by and we haven't heard the Torah read once. Never in my life I experienced such a thing like this. A whole Chumash. The central fulcrum of the Torah, Chumash Vayikra. A whole Chumash went by, and we didn't hear not once the Torah being read in Shul. But we have a promise of a new book of Numbers. It's been a humbling, Leviticus has been a humbling book, a humbling experience this year. And this whole situation has been made us all very uncomfortable, disrupted our lives, humbled us, made us real, not in control of anything. And we don't know what tomorrow brings. So we're going into a new week. So I want to begin the Zoom bringing by focusing. Say, you know what, let's leave the Tochacha behind. Now it's Matzoi Shabbat. Feeling a little down from Shabbos has left us, but we should be uplifted by the week that's coming. We have a beautiful new week that's coming. We're going to begin the final week, the final countdown by the end of this week for Shavuot. And Me'ertz Hashem, good things will come for us as individuals. Good things will come for us as a community, and good things will come for us as a nation. And when it's good for Klal Yisrael, ultimately it's good for the whole world. The Medrash tells us when there's peace in Yerushalayim, there'll be peace in the whole world, based on the verses of Isaiah. So, L'chaim. L'chaim to better times. L'chaim to Hashem, showing us His love, showing us how much He cherishes each and every one of us, that we count. And we should hear indeed good news. L'chaim, l'chaim. I mentioned many times that our Matzoi Shabbos, at our Saturday night Zoom bringings, that it's a custom to tell stories of tzaddikim, especially the Baal Shem Tov, but it doesn't have to be. Stories of tzaddikim. So I want to share with you two stories. You know, we had this past week, we celebrated Lag BaOmer. And, of course, Lag BaOmer is a fiery holiday. Right? Bonfires. So I have two stories that have a fiery touch to them. And the first story is about the Alter Rebbe leading us into the Baal Shem Tov. And the last story is a story with our own Rebbe, and then some final words I want to share with you. I think a lesson we could all learn from this story. So it once happened that the Alter Rebbe, who had Hasidim throughout Belarus and White Russia and Lithuania, many Hasidim pleaded with him to come visit them. Remember, in the Alter Rebbe's times, there was no Zoom. There was no Facebook Live. There was not even a television. Not even a radio. I think maybe the telegraph was working, but I'm not even sure the telegraph was working. And there was no pictures, no photographs. They didn't see the Alter Rebbe. Some of these Hasidim merited once in a year, some once in 10 years, once in 20 years to see the face of a Rebbe. So they pleaded with the Alter Rebbe, the Hasidim, in a city, a Russian city called Gomel. It's called Hummel. It's called Hummel. Some people call it Hummel or Gomel. So the Hasidim of Gomel or Hummel pleaded with the Alter Rebbe that he should come and visit their community. There had been Hasidim that made the trek to Liadi to see the Alter Rebbe, but many Hasidim never managed, and there was their families. So the Alter Rebbe sent them a letter that he would indeed visit the town of Hummel. And he said he would arrive on this and this day. On that day, all the elders of the city came out to greet the greatest tzaddik, the Alter Rebbe, is coming to the city. But he didn't come. They waited all day at the city gates. He didn't come. He went the second day, thought maybe it was a day off. Maybe he was delayed. You know, the trains not only didn't run in Italy on time, there wasn't even any trains in Russia yet. It's a horse and buggy. Maybe something happened. Second day. On the third day, they found out the Alter Rebbe had come. He came that day. But he came incognito. He came very quiet. He wore the equivalent of a baseball hat. And he had maybe put a scarf over his face. He came very quietly. He didn't want to receive all the honor that they had planned for him. The Alter Rebbe didn't enjoy all that honor that was afforded. He wanted to avoid it. And so he showed up quietly. But the Alter Rebbe did come to the shul. And I suppose Hasidim had a chance to come and to meet him and to listen to Torah. In the story that's been passed down to us, we don't know the details. You're talking now the late 18th century, somewhere in the 1780s or 90s. We don't know exactly what happened in the town. But this we do know. That on that day, a great fire broke out in Hummel. Now you have to know that in the old days, forget antiquity, but even in the olden days, 18th, 19th century, if there's a fire that broke out, the fires were often devastating. The fire could destroy a whole city. Because they didn't have fire hydrants. You had to get water from wells, get water from rivers, It was no, there was no motor vehicles. People were on horses and buggies. You schlep water from a source of water. You run to the fire. By the time you come there, the fire burned out of control. You didn't have power hoses. Today you can have 10 trucks coming with these massive power hose fires, and it's still a devastating thing. In those days, fire was a terrible, terrible thing. A fire broke out, it could be a disaster. Anyway, all the firefighters came. The firefighters of Hummel and nearby townlets, and everybody came with their leather buckets, and they were working as hard as they could. And it was really a terrible situation. They could not put the fire down. The fire was raging out of control. They could not put the fire down. And there was a real danger that the entire city would go up in flames. The Hasidim, living in the Jewish part of town, ran in and came to the Alter Rebbe. They said, "Rebbe, Rebbe, the town is on fire. What should we do? The town is on fire." The story goes that the Alter Rebbe walked out of the shul where he was, and he looked at the fire. He saw the fire burning. It wasn't far away. He saw the fire burning, and he stared in the direction of the fire for several minutes. And then he turned away. And as soon as the Alter Rebbe turned away, all of a sudden, the wind changed. A massive wind came in, and it blew the fire away from the residences into a river, which is apparently called the Sass River. The city of Gomel is on the Sass River, and it blew the fire into the river. In the beginning, the wind was blowing the wrong way, so to speak, heading towards the residence, the residences, and it blew it into the river. And basically, the city was saved. The next day, there was those days in White Russia, there were these noblemen that basically ruled provinces or cities and towns. So this guy, the governor, if you will, of Gomel was called the Graf. That was what they called him. So the Graf of Gomel heard the story had spread like wildfire, excuse the pun, that the fire burned and there was some holy rabbi there. And the holy rabbi looked at the fire and the wind changed. A miracle. The wind changed and blew the fire into the river. So the Graf heard the story. And he said, "I would like to come and see this holy rabbi. I need to come and see him." He sent a messenger to the Hasidim, to the Jewish community. He says, "Either the rabbi is welcome to come to my palace, I'd love to host him, or I'll come to him, whichever he wants." The Alter Rebbe said, "If the Graf would like to come and see me, he's welcome to visit me. I'm here in Shul, he's welcome to come." And so they made an appointment. And the next day, whatever time that was, the Graf showed up in Shul. The Graf stands in the doorway, and they told the Alter Rebbe, "The Graf is here." The Alter Rebbe came out, he met the Graf, and everybody could see from a distance, but they still heard. The Graf looked at him, and he said, "You're still alive?" He exclaimed, and the Alter Rebbe said, No. "You're making a mistake. I am a student of his student. I'm not who you think I am. I'm a student of his student." And the Graf said, "Ah, okay, thank you. Very nice to meet you. Very nice to meet you." And he said goodbye and he left, and the Alter Rebbe went back inside. The Hasidim surrounded the Graf afterwards and they said, "Sir Graf, what was that about? What? You told the Rebbe you're still alive?" He says, "No, it's not me, it's somebody. What happened over here?" So the Graf said, "Well, let me tell you a story, and you'll understand why I wanted to meet the rabbi." And he told him the following story. He said, "I heard a story from my father. My father was a high-ranking officer in the Tsar's army. His battalion was in Mezhibuzh, the Mezhibuzh area, which is really, really almost like the Romanian border, the border of Romania and Russia, what they call in Yiddish Bessarabia. That's where his battalion was stationed. And it happened to be that there were maneuvers. They were getting ready for some, the army needed to be in a state of readiness. So my father had to leave Gomel, where he was the Graf before me, and he had to travel to Mezhibuzh because he was a high-ranking officer and his battalion was doing maneuvers. Now, this was a time of war, and because it was a time of war, I'm guessing that this is the 30 years' war. That's what I'm guessing, which I think was going on in the year 1750 or 1760. I think this is probably the 30 years' war with Frederick of Prussia and others. So there was a kind of what you call an urgent situation. It was a wartime. It was not normal. People were not allowed to travel freely. And the army was on high alert. And as such, the mail, the normal mail, which was run by the Tsarist government, the mail was not being delivered. And my father had not heard from his wife, my mother, for several months. And he was very concerned about his family. His family is in Hummel. He left his wife. He left her alone. He didn't know what was happening with her. He's here in a state of readiness. They're afraid of some kind of invasion, or they have to go and get a command to go on the offensive. And they're doing maneuvers. And he doesn't hear from his wife. You know, today you travel away. You'll be on Zoom and Facebook and phone calls and FaceTime. Those days, he didn't even get a letter. He's very worried. One day, they receive a visit from the supreme commander of the Tsar's army. And the supreme commander is supposed to review the troops for parade. And something happened to his uniform, his number one uniform, as they call it, in the industry. So he sent a high-ranking officer, who was my father, says the Graf, to go and get a tailor. He sent off his jacket to fix something up. Something had become torn in his travel, to fix something for parade. Now, you know, a nice Jewish tailor is like a proverbial thing. So this fellow who had been in Mezhibuzh before, because that's where his battalion was stationed, and he was there for now for a while, he knew the tailor. So he came into the tailor, and he brought with him the uniform of the supreme commander. And the tailor, he had a nice relationship. The tailor said, "You're always a happy, joyous fellow. Today you look so sad. What's going on with you? What are you so anxious about?" So he said, "Look, you know, I left my wife many months ago. I left her alone, pregnant, in Hummel. I don't know what's happening with her. There hasn't been any mail. I've written letters. I haven't received any returns. I don't know if any of my mail came to her. And I'm very worried." So the tailor says, "You know, we have in this town, Mezhibuzh, a famous, famous rabbi. The whole world knows about him. People come from all over to seek his counsel. They say he's a miracle worker. He has the ability to see what other people can't see. Maybe you should go see." And of course, he's referring to the Baal Shem Tov. So the Graf said, I'll be happy to see him." So the tailor went and he said, he apologized to the Baal Shem Tov. He said, "This high-ranking officer, this Graf, he wants to see you." The Baal Shem Tov said, "He wants to see me. He wants to see me. Let him come visit me. He's welcome to come. I'm here. He knows where to find me." So the tailor goes back and he tells it to the Graf. "You want to see him? He says he's welcome to receive you. You can go." So he gets directions and he goes off to the area where the Baal Shem Tov was, that Jewish part of town. And he walks in there. And as he walks into the Baal Shem Tov study, the Baal Shem Tov says to him, "Stand by the window." There's a window in the study. "Stand by the window," he says. "Okay." The Baal Shem Tov hands him a mirror and he says to him, "Look in the mirror and tell me what you see." The Baal Shem Tov is sitting at his desk and this officer from the Tsar's army is looking in the mirror and he says, "I see myself flying." I guess you would say like a drone, but there were no drones those days. "I see myself flying above the city. I see myself flying over rivers, marshes, towns. I see myself now flying over the city of Kiev. And now," he says, I can recognize the terrain. I'm flying now near the city of Hummel, the place where I live." Baal Shem Tov says, "Keep talking." He says, "I'm going into town. Now I can see the area, the royal gardens. Now I can see in the center of town where my palatial residence is." And he says, keep telling me." And he's flying and he's looking in the mirror and he sees through the iron gates around, he sees that the attendants in the palace are running hither and thither, to and fro. And one of them says, "Did you hear what happened? The Graf's wife just had a baby boy, A baby boy, a baby boy. And everybody's talking about the baby boy. He said, at that point, I could see nothing else in the mirror. The mirror, all I could see was myself. The Baal Shem Tov said, in a few days, you will have the good news that your wife had a baby boy. And the Graf said to the Hasidim, I am that baby boy. And I heard the story from my father. Now, when I heard that there's a Rebbe in town who takes a look at a fire, and all of a sudden the wind starts blowing the other way, I said, oh, that sounds like the rabbi my father told me about. He must be very old. I got to come and see him. And then I gave a look. He didn't look so old. So I exclaimed, you're still alive? And he said to me, no, I'm not who you think I am. I am a disciple of his disciple. And of course, the Baal Shem Tov, his Talmud was the Maggid of Mizrich, and the Alter Rebbe was a disciple of the Maggid. And now I'm going to tell you another story that I heard from a friend of mine, whose name is Nachum Shapiro, and he lives in a place called Sydney, Australia. He's a little bit older than me, but, you know, we knew each other by face. I was one of the kids, and he was an older boy in 770. And then he got married, and he moved to Sydney, Australia on Shlichut, where he continues to live today with his family. Several years ago, it was the Rebbe's Hilula, the Rebbe's Yahrzeit Gimel Tammuz. And I was in New York. It was we had a group of people. Whatever, I was there. It was a Gimel Tammuz. I was at the Ohel the whole day. And in the evening, there was a Fabrengen in the big hall of the girls, local girls' school called Beis Rivka. So I went to the Fabrengen. And a few of us sat down, a few of my colleagues, we sat down around the table to Fabreng a little. And I happened to be sitting next to this fellow, Nachum Shapiro. And one of us told a story, and somebody else told a story, and a third one told a story. You know, we were all approximately, you know, within 10 or 15 years of each other. Everybody knew each other from school or from 770, and we're all exchanging stories. And Nachum tells the following story. Maybe one day I'll share with you. There's a lot of interesting things that happened at Little Fabrengen, but this is a story I want to share with you because it's fire related. So Nachum tells a story that in 1993, in the summer, it was summer in Australia, was winter on this side of the equator, and there was a brush fire that was burning out of control. And it was very, very, it was very serious. So even though we have today a whole technology and we can fight fires, but, you know, a brush fire is not a joke. You know, we've seen them in California, we had it out west, here in Canada. Brush fire is a very serious thing. And, you know, destroys people's homes, millions and millions of, billions of dollars could be lost. Very serious things. So there's this brush fire in the area outside Sydney, and many, many, many thousands of acres of forest and farmland were lost. And the fire was burning out of control. The firefighters could not bring it under control. And it was heading in the direction of this neighborhood where my friend Rabbi Shapiro lives. And he said he was mamash flipping his lid. He was going crazy. He didn't know what to do. So he called the Rebbe's office. Now the Rebbe was already after the stroke. And it was at night. It's the middle of the night. And the phone rang outside the Rebbe's study, which was called Gan Eden HaElyon. We call it in the hallway, in the foyer, called Gan Eden HaTachton. The phone rang. And a man answers the phone. The man is not one of the Rebbe's secretaries. His name is Yingi or Avram Bistritsky. And he says this is the only time he ever answered that phone. The only time he ever answered that phone. He was a member of Hatzalah. He has medical training. And he was there as like a nurse. He was doing a night shift. It was after the Rebbe had the stroke. So Rabbi Shapiro is frantic, and he says, there's a fire burning out of control. Please ask the Rebbe for a bracha. We have our shul here, our Chabad center, my home, people's homes. He says, there's nothing we can do. We're like mamash sitting ducks. He says, within a half hour, we're literally going to have to evacuate our houses, and once we leave here, we're probably coming back to ashes. So Avram Bistritsky says, look, I'm just a Hatzalah guy. You know, I'm a nurse here. I'm not one of the Rebbe's secretaries. And Rabbi Shapiro starts to cry. He says, please, I'm begging you, please ask the Rebbe for a bracha. Ask the Rebbe for a bracha. So he says the only time he did this, says Avram Bistritsky, he went into the Rebbe's room and he tells the Rebbe that Nachum Shapiro was on the phone from Sydney and he says such and such is happening. and the fire is heading there, and they're asking for a bracha. And he says, Yingi Bistritsky says, the Rebbe listens very carefully. The Rebbe listens. The Rebbe was very ill. That was after the stroke. He didn't have very much mobility. And with his left hand, I believe the Rebbe had some mobility, with his left hand, the Rebbe went like this a number of times, moved the hand over, I don't know if it was a blanket or what, a chair that was sitting there, but the Rebbe moved his hand a bunch of times. And he came out to Gan Eden Tachten, and he gets on the phone, he says, listen, I just want you to know, you asked, so I told the Rebbe what you said, and the Rebbe can't respond. The Rebbe moved his hand a bunch of times. Rabbi Shapiro told me that literally, he in front of his eyes, he saw the fire suddenly start to blow in a different direction. Away from the residences, away from where he was living. And he says, you know, people want to call it a coincidence. He says to him, this is mamash, an open miracle that tzaddikim have abilities that we can't understand. And he said, the Rebbe just moved the fire. I don't know how. He Rebbe sitting in his office and over there moving. That's what happened. And the fire went away, and his house was saved, his Chabad house was saved, the shul was saved. Until today, it still functions in a very vibrant way. And I was thinking, and I want to leave you with this thought, that a tzaddik who sits ill after a stroke, who can move his hand like this, and can, so to speak, get Hashem to move fires, a tzaddik like this does not have to be physically alive to help us. That tzaddikim think about us and it makes a difference, we know this. And that tzaddikim pray for us in the other world, it says openly in the Zohar. The Zohar says that tzaddikah de ispater, that a tzaddik who passes on is ishtakach b'chulu alman, he's found in all worlds, even in this world, even more than before. And the Zohar also says, el molet sloisa de tzaddikaya b'hay alma, lo yiskayim alma afilo riga chada. If not for the prayers of tzaddikim in the other world, our world could not even be sustained for a moment. So we have our tradition that tzaddikim pray for us. And I'm sure, even I know I'm looking at you, many of the faces here, I know many of you have parents who passed away, and you say he should be a good to better. He should be a good intercessor. You believe that the neshamas of parents, that they have power to pray for you. In the same way that the Rebbe could daven for us and give us brachas during his terrestrial lifetime, the Rebbe continues to daven for us even more so, and he gives us brachas even more so. So l'chaim, l'chaim. Hashem should help us. The Rebbe surely is thinking about us and davening for us, that we should be able to get through these difficult times in the best way possible. And we should merit the Mirtz Hashem on Shavuot to be able to hear the Torah being read. Hashem should grant us that privilege. Umi yitain, that it shouldn't just be in the parking lot or even in our own shul, but we should hear the Torah being read in Mirtz Hashem in the third Beis HaMikdash. Long before Shavuot comes, everything will already have been worked out of Mirtz Hashem, and together we'll receive the Torah this year in a way far more amazing, far more wonderful than ever before. Now it's in our hands. What's in our hands to do now is to prepare for Matan Torah, to know that Shavuot is a very, very great and powerful and awesome day. We're going soon into the final countdown. We must do our part, and we ask that Hashem does His part. L'chaim, my brothers and sisters, l'chaim, l'chaim, teaching every one of you. Shavua tov, agutavach, afreilichavach, that we hear and share good news all week long. L'chaim, l'chaim.